All right, this is really for John McKay. How you doing, John? Hope this finds you well there in Australia when you tune in. So we're going to start our study. We're on Job, and we're picking it up on chapter 15. So we are going to open up with a prayer.
Father God, we thank you for this time together. We were able to come together and read your word and study your word. We pray that this book of Job will speak to us and just realize that any test that you give us that we're able to handle, Lord. And we pray that we'll be able to continue to reach out to others here and continue to grow. Bless our day and week going forward. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So just so you know, John, we're actually in our seventh year where we have had two or more gather in the presence of our Lord, sharing the Holy Spirit. We really have there's no expert in here. There's nobody that's a priest or a minister of any kind. We're just followers of Jesus. Some of us have a little more, let's just say our group here has some more intention of studying the word. But so nobody really, anybody can lead the group depending on who's traveling. And so that's how we do it. We read God's word, we discuss it, and pretty simple. We are in the book of Job, and we're about 15 chapters in, about 45 chapters, so maybe a third through. And just a quick summary. We know that Job is an Old Testament book written almost 4,000 years ago, and it's a story right now of one of the most righteous men that walked the planet of his time who is really under siege. So it's a story right now where you're talking about a man who's lost everything, and we're picking it up where his three so-called friends are giving him advice on how to get back and try to get rid of some of the woe that he has. At this point in time, he was a rich man, he's lost everything. Apparently he still has his wife, which we don't know, we didn't make many comments about that one. But he's covered in boils and he's suffering, and so you're going to see some of that come out. So we're going to pick it up and we read out loud and then talk a little bit, but here we are on chapter 15 of Job.
Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, "Should a wise man answer with windy knowledge and fill his belly with the east wind? Should he argue in unprofitable talk or in words with which he can do no good? But you are doing away with the fear of God and hindering meditation before God. For your iniquity teaches your mouth, and you choose the tongue of the crafty. Your own mouth condemns you, and not I. Your own lips testify against you. Are you the first man who was born, or were you brought forth before the hills? Have you listened in the counsel of God, and do you limit wisdom to yourself? What do you know that we do not know? What do you understand that is not clear to us? Both the gray-haired and the aged are among us, older than your father."
All right, let's hold it right there. So there are the first 10 verses. And here we have the second round of discussion. I think we're going to be hitting seven, eight, nine rounds before it's all over. It's a full round fight with the friends right now. And here we have actually the second round. And already Eliphaz in the first 10 verses is more rude than the first time. He's kind of reinstated the same speech, you might say. It's arrogance. And it's, you know, "Job, what do you think you are?" So it's interesting now that Eliphaz is responding to Job, who is just whining again and complaining. We have a lot of whining and complaining. If you ever want to get a resource of how to whine and complain, open up the book of Job. Because he's very colorful on how many ways you can complain, "Oh, woe is me." But right now, he's going to get barraged again. And here we go. Verse 11.
Is God's comfort too little for you? Is his gentle word not enough? What has taken away your reason? What has weakened your vision that you turn against God and say all these evil things? Can any mortal be pure? Can anyone be born of a woman be just? Look, God does not even trust the angels. Even the heavens are not absolutely pure in his sight. How much less pure is a corrupt and sinful person with a thirst for wickedness? If you will listen, I will show you. I will answer you from my own experience, and it is confirmed by the reports of wise men who have heard the same thing from their fathers, from those to whom the land was given long before any foreigners arrived. The wicked writhe in pain throughout their lives. Years of trouble are stored up for the ruthless. The sound of terror rings in their ears, and even on good days they fear the attack of the destroyer. They dare not go out into the darkness, for fear they will be murdered. They wandered around saying, "Where can I find bread?" They know their day of destruction is near. That dark day terrifies them. They live in distress and anguish, like a king preparing for battle. For they shake their fists at God, defying the Almighty. Holding their strong shields, they defiantly charge against him.
All right, let's just pause right there. Do we have any comments? Anybody want to bring anything up at this point?
God puts no trust in even his holy ones. It was pretty intense. He doesn't even trust the angels, nor does he think that the heavens are clean.
So let's remember, this is the Old Testament God. And remember, this is even before Moses, Abraham. This is obviously an attack from his friends, so-called friends, that if you look at verse 20, wicked people are in pain throughout their lives. We assume that if you're wicked, you're going to get condemned. You're going to get punished. And again, that's that assumption that's coming out here. You're wicked, you get punished. You're good, you're okay. And that's the premise, that's where they're actually wrong. Yet they keep attacking Job and his arrogance and his, you know, you can see why he's pessimist. I mean, if you're covered in boils, you've lost everything, I think you might be depressed at some level. But this is not his family, it's his friends, but we say even, you know, there's no family, even in the Bible, we can find that doesn't have dysfunction. Know that some level. I mean, nobody was perfect in this book until we got to the New Testament and Jesus. But we're going to see that, again, Job hasn't abandoned God. He thinks he has. He hasn't rejected him. And we keep after looking back on that. It hasn't been a rejection. It's just, woe is me. Where are you, God? Why are you letting this happen? And I love verse 27, the next line coming up. I'll take it from here. These wicked people are fat and rich. And so that's, again, we associate sometimes, you know, rich people being fat and, you know, oh, they're wicked. They have all, you know, they've got all the money. Their cities will be ruined. They will live in abandoned houses that are ready to tumble down. They will not continue to be rich. Their wealth will not endure. Their possessions will no longer spread across the horizon. They will not escape the darkness. The flame will burn them up, and the breath of God will destroy everything they have. And I'm going to pause right there again. You see the wicked, we just assume the wicked will be judged, and every wicked person will get their justice. And we know that's not true. And so let them no longer trust in empty riches. They're only fooling themselves. Emptiness will be their only reward. They will be cut down in the prime of life. They are all counted, will be disappeared. It will be like a vine whose grapes are harvested before they are ripe, an olive tree that sheds its blossom so no fruit can form. For the godless are barren. Their homes, enriched through bribery, will be consumed by fire. They conceive trouble and evil, and their hearts give birth only to deceit. And thus concludes Eliphaz's response to Job. What do we think?
Well, he's telling him that he's, same thing he did last time, guilty. Nobody's perfect, so you're susceptible to God's wrath. You weren't the firstborn. You weren't the first human. You weren't, what's so special about you.
Right. Job keeps pleading his innocence, and yet the theme continues again here, the entire chapter. Look, the wicked are going to get punished. You are being punished, hence you're wicked. A plus B equals C. And Job just won't have it. He keeps saying, no, I'm not wicked. I haven't done anything. And so here we go. We continually have this theme. So if we don't get it by now, and yet we still have 30 chapters to go. So this is a lesson in endurance and perseverance as he's going through the same.
So if all of his friends are just saying, you could be this, you could be that, and Job says, no, I'm not that. So maybe the lesson is that all of his friends are saying, I'm going to say something, it may be you. If it's you, say something. If it's not you, then deny it and just keep moving forward. So maybe this whole scenario, because some of this stuff is true. That what their friends are saying is true. And of other people that just don't want to see the consciousness of God and Christ, that's what happens. That is definitely what happens. It's all laid out. But Job's going, nah, it ain't me. So you keep moving forward. So these guys are kind of like the devil, tempting. Maybe he'll say, that's me. So far he hasn't, right? He said, nah, it's not me. But a lot of that stuff that his friends are saying is the people without the consciousness of God.
Yeah, they're trying to figure it out. Like, there's got to be a reason. And that's just so much what we try to do also. You think about, when people are that we know are going through, really hard times, or something's happened to them, or they lost their job, or they lost their family, or it's automatic. Like, our human nature is to say, wonder what they did to deserve this.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and it's like, that's not God. That's not how he operates. Even though there is consequence for sin in our life, though it's not always directly related to sin. Hard times, So I think it can be directly connected to God. What he's doing here is he wants to see that Job continues to seek him, even if he has nothing. And then God is given glory in the end after all of this. And that's where, we've talked about so many times these families that have lost their kids or their spouses and the testimony is after the trial when everyone's looking at that person and they might question their faith, they might question God, but where do they come in the end? And that's the best thing about this book. Job could have walked away. He could have been like, all right, I'm done. This is too much. But even after all of his friends and his wife are saying, he hangs on.
He's still carrying his faith.
Yeah.
Throughout all of his friends saying all this stuff to him.
Yeah.
Oh, that could be you. No, it's my faith in God. I just keep moving forward. But so to me, all this, when you and I and people that have a consciousness of God and ones that do not, you could say, oh, yeah, that's one of his friends said that stuff.
Yeah.
And you may not have to point it out to him, but God may want you to see that within yourself, to be able to see that in others, and maybe you come, unconditionally in that consciousness with God to that person, and maybe that's your sharing to them. While they're going through it, without saying, I'm the friend who's going to tell you what you did wrong. No, you're just sharing with them. And you're being in that moment, that strength in your faith with them.
Awesome. Well, it is the age-old argument, and this is, again, 4,000 years old. It's still relevant today. The trials, the perseverance. I was listening to a podcast yesterday on trials. And almost every trial for the faithful, if you get through it, and you will get through it, and if God gets the glory of what happened, then generally you're a stronger person. Your faith is strengthened, and yet it's very difficult to see that going through. So it does help to have some friends along the way. In this case, at this point, not so much.
I was going to say.
So
with friends like this.
In the in this trial, and remember, Job has asked God for the trial. You know, he just wants to have his, you know, where's the mediator? Let me have my say. Let me have my just trial. And here he is again with his fifth speech in response to Eliphaz. So let's see if anything changes this time. Chapter 16.
I have heard many things like these. You are all miserable comforters. Is there no end to your empty words? What provokes you that you continually testifying? If you were in my place, I could also talk like you. I could string words together against you and shake my head at you, but I wouldn't. I would encourage you with my mouth, and the consolation from my lips would bring relief. Even if I speak, my suffering is not relieved. And if I hold back, what have I lost? Surely he has now exhausted me. You have devastated my entire family. You have shriveled me up. It has become a witness. My frailty rises up against me and testifies to my face. His anger tears at me, and he harasses me. He gnashes his teeth at me. My enemy pierces me with his eyes. They open their mouths against me and strike my cheeks with contempt. They join themselves together against me. God hands me over to the unjust men. He throws me into the hands of the wicked.
All right, let's pause right there. Comments thus far? Ideas?
Stating the obvious.
Yeah. Kind of like, if you're my friend, why are you saying all these bad things instead of encouraging me? Because if it was you, I would be encouraging you.
Verse 2,
you miserable comforter.
Yeah.
Right. Mine says, why won't you stop blowing hot air?
Yeah, but Beth, maybe all of them is part of God's message to them to not depend on your friends and depend on God. That's it. You know, even though I want to be your friend, okay, but when you're saying something that has no context, because I keep saying, no, that's not me, then what do you have left? Just your faith. And ultimately, you come into the world alone, you leave the world alone. But to me, I don't, because I'm always, when I had this understanding of Christ and God, I'm never alone.
Yes, and he is referring to him as wicked. Remember the old New Testament scripture, stand behind me, Satan. But it seems like, and I can probably, we can all agree on this, that the best comforters in life seem to have gone through a personal tragedy already. So it's kind of, and so we don't really know who these people are. We've got enough background. We know they're attacker right now. So we don't know what they're, but something tells me that, you know, the best comforters are the ones that have gone through it.
I'll be the devil's advocate here, though, and say...
Wait, we have a devil's advocate here.
No pun intended.
You're working for the devil?
All right.
Advocating for the devil? Is that what you're telling me?
All right. Getting up for it. But if somebody has a problem, an addiction, let's say, the first thing you do is you get your friends around and family to have an intervention.
Intervention.
So that's kind of what this is. But it's they're assuming there's a problem rather than like
that's right
knowing
it's a like, false intervention
yeah false there you go
mm-hmm.
But they're doing what they think is right in their mind
right you're right
So they're, you know, that's why they're hammering it down our throats.
Okay. You're not getting paid by the devil on this, right?
Yeah.
All right, good.
All angles.
Thank you, Jesse.
That's interesting.
It is. Good. Verse 12.
I was at ease, and he broke me apart. He seized me by the neck and dashed me to pieces. He set me up as his target. His archers surrounded me. He slashes open my kidneys, does not spare. He pours out my gall on the ground. He breaks me with breach upon breach. He runs up upon me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and have laid my strength in the dust. My face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness, although there is no violence in my hands, and my prayer is pure.
All right, pause right there. Anything?
Paints a pretty good picture.
It's such a descriptive person. I mean, this guy is a writer.
Yeah.
And maybe we don't know exactly who wrote this book, or even if it was Job, he's got some real colorful. I mean, your version, I'm not sure what version you have. I know it was a little different than mine.
Yeah.
But the kidneys, you know, I mean, if you cut my kidneys up. But here I sit, surrendered and in the dust, eyes red with weeping. Yet I am innocent. My prayer is pure. He's not giving it up.
Right.
He's still hanging in there.
Yep.
Let's see if anything changes. Verse 18.
O earth, do not cover my blood. Let my outcry find no resting place. Even now, in fact, my witness is in heaven. And he that vouches for me is on high. My friends scorn me. My eyes pour out tears to God, that he would maintain the right of a mortal with God, as one does for a neighbor. For when a few years have come, I shall go to the way from which I shall not return.
And here we have it. Quick chapter. Nothing much has changed. So if we don't have any opposition, let's go to 17. And you'll see the next three chapters are fairly short, so let's see what we have. 17, Job continues to defend his innocence. Okay.
My spirit is crushed and my life is nearly snuffed out. The grave is ready to receive me. I am surrounded by mockers. I watch how bitterly they taunt me. You must defend my innocence, O God, since no one else will stand up for me. You have closed their minds to understanding, but do not let them triumph. They betray their friends for their own advantage, so let their children faint with hunger. God has made a mockery of me among the people. They spit in my face. My eyes are swollen with weeping, but I am but a shadow of my former self. The virtuous are horrified when they see me. The innocent rise up against the ungodly. The righteous keep moving forward, and those with clean hands become stronger and stronger. As for all of you, come back with a better argument, though I still won't find a wise man among you. My days are over. My hopes have disappeared. My heart's desires are broken. These men say that night is day. They claim that the darkness is light. What if I go to the grave and make my bed in darkness? What if I call the grave my father and the maggot my mother or my sister? Where then is my hope? Can anyone find it? No, my hope will go down with me to the grave. We will rest together in the dust.
Does anybody want to summarize that one in a few words?
Well, the title of 17 in my Bible says Job prays for relief. Well, it's actually, the relief is death, it sounds like.
Mine says Job continues to defend his innocence.
Yeah.
Mine says, where then is my hope?
It's gone. As you can see from verse 16. No, my hope will go down with me in the grave. So he's losing hope. And that's really the theme of that one. but you still got to love his writing style. Hear about maggots, perversion of the truth. So really, nothing much has changed.
Sounds like he, if he didn't know God, he would be taking his own life because he wants to die. Sounds like so. That could be an easy way out, but he's not. He's leaving out to God to take him or not.
He is. There's a, in the Chief Bible, the notes section here, it says, Job's three friends had a reputation of being wise, but Job could not find any wisdom in them. God backed up Job's claim in chapter 42 when he condemned these men for their false portrayal of him. Obviously, the men had a faulty view of wisdom. They assumed, as Jesse said, because they were prosperous and successful, God was pleased with them, and they were living and thinking in their ways. Job, however, told his friends they were starting with the wrong idea because earthly success and prosperity are not a reward for faith in God.
So maybe Job is there to teach his friends also.
Well, aren't we going to find that out? Well, we still have plenty of time. If we can take 18?
Yep.
Roy?
Yep. How long until you stop talking? Show some sense, and then we can talk. Why are we regarded as cattle, as stupid in your sight? You who tear yourself in anger, should the earth be abandoned on your account, or a rock be removed from its place? Yes, the light of the wicked is extinguished. The flame of his fire does not glow. The light in his tent grows dark, and the lamp beside him is put out. His powerful stride is shortened, and his own schemes trip him up, for his own feet lead him into a net, and he strays into a mesh. A trap catches him by the heel, a noose seizes him. A rope lies hidden for him on the ground, and a snare waits for him along the path. Terror frightened him on every side and harassed him at every step. His strength is depleted. Disaster lies ready for him to stumble. Parts of his skin are eaten away. Death's firstborn consumes his limbs. He is ripped from the security of his tent and marched away to the king of terrors. Nothing he owned remains in his tent. Burning sulfur is shattered over his home. His roots below dry up, and his branches above wither away. All memory of him perishes from the earth. He has no name abroad. He is driven from lightness to darkness and chased from the inhibited world. He has no children or descendants among his people, no survivor where he used to live. Those in the west are appalled at his fate, while those in the east tremble in horror. Indeed, such is the dwelling of the wicked, and this is the place of the one who does not know God.
More very descript adjectives from Bildad, talking to Job as if he's a bad man.
Yeah, that last verse, as if he doesn't even know God.
Mm-hmm.
Hope not, God. That's pretty harsh.
Pretty harsh.
He says, this is the place. That may not be, you know,
yeah,
something akin to Job, but this is the place to me that has no consciousness of God. This is where you're going, because you're going to be your own God, and you'll be infallible. And all these things will take place. It's great lessons for those who want to try to understand that connection with Christ or without it.
It seems like it's the old three against one. And Job is starting to crack. But again, it's a very descriptive. I think they really went into the how many things you can do with a rope and a snare, and, you know, it is part of that culture. And you remember how this, you know, you, when you study the book and other books, one of the phrases up here is, you know, they spit in my face. And we know in that Mideastern culture, that is really, that's a declaration for a war. That's the ultimate thing you don't do to somebody. That's pure disgrace. So that kind of gives us even a more intense view. Is there's even some action in there. Well, no reason why to dwell on that. Let's keep going. Let's see where we're going here in chapter 19, Job's sixth speech in response to Bildad.
Then Job answered, "How long will you torment me and break me in pieces with these words? These 10 times you have cast reproach upon me, are you not ashamed to wrong me?"
And Sorry.
Sorry. "And even if it is true that I have erred, my error remains with me. If indeed you magnify yourselves against me and make my humiliation an argument against me, know then that God has put me in the wrong and closed his net around me. Even when I cry out violence, I am not answered. I call aloud, but there is no justice. He has walled up my way so that I cannot pass. He has set darkness upon my path. He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He breaks me down on every side, and I am gone. He has uprooted my hope like a tree. He has kindled his wrath against me and counts me as his adversary. His troops come together. They have thrown up siege works against me and encamp around my tent. He has put my family far from me and my acquaintances who are wholly estranged from me. My relatives and close friends have failed me. The guests in my house have forgotten me. My serving girls count me as a stranger. I have become an alien in their eyes. I call to my servant, but he gives me no answer. I must myself plead with him. My breath is repulsive to my wife. I am loathsome to my own family. Even young children despise me. When I rise, they talk against me. All my intimate friends abhor me, and those who I loved have turned against me. My bones cling to my skin and my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth."
All right, let's just pause right there. Verse 20.
Oh, in 14, he's calling out his friends that are right around him. "My relatives and friends, close friends have failed me," including these guys, I guess.
Well, as Carol said earlier, there has been no encouragement. There has been no, the trial, the mock trial, innocent until proven guilty, not really. Speaking of guilty, these guys have done nothing but point out his sin so that he does feel guilty. And so he's really trying to fight hard and back and say, "Hey, look, you guys are wrong."
Verse 18, kids are giving it to them. Even young children despise them. My cross-reference here is it takes you to 2 Kings 2:23, and that's the story with Elisha and the kids there. So it says this is where Elisha is coming up. "He went up from there to Bethel, and while he was going up on the way, some small boys came out of the city and jeered at him, saying, 'Go up, you bald head. Go up, you bald head.' And he turned around, and when he saw them, he cursed them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears came out of the woods and tore 42 of the boys. From there he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there he returned to Samaria." It's an interesting connection there.
The she-bears
took care of the kids.
It is descriptive. It is.
He didn't curse the kids, though.
Well, the kids are gone, so, you know. It's the other part is verse 17 there. My breath is repulsive to my wife. He's pretty much, I mean, you can't get much lower. I can't. It's almost intriguing to see the next chapter, how other ways have described woe is me and how low you can go.
It's reduced to skin and bones.
So part of that is there is a little entertainment factor, but let's just finish this one up. I think we're here at verse 21.
Have mercy on me, have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints in me. If you say, how we will pursue him, and the root of the matter is found in him, be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishment of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment.
Oh, everybody mark your Bibles. What do we just find?
He knows that the Redeemer lives.
Ah, that's it. That's it. Verse 25. He knows the Redeemer lives. But it goes on to say, he will stand upon the earth at last. After my body has been decayed, yet in my body I will see God. What word comes to mind there? What event?
Second coming.
Well, sort of. Before that. The resurrection.
Resurrection.
Oh, yeah.
Yep, definitely.
So really what he's saying is it's going to take a miracle. Now, if God is alive, I'm going to get my justice. And it might even take a miracle of a resurrection.
Okay, so let me share the chapter I just picked up from before when Job was talking. Chapter 16. I will go down to the gates of Sheol. That's hell, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Or will we descend together to the dust? Now go where he's using dust again. He's rising to the dust like God rises up. You will rise up. We will all rise up in Christ.
Well, and that seems to be the first glimmer of hope here that we see that he's... We're going to continue on with some chapters with... We had a break in the action of I'm going to die.
Glimmer of hope here.
A glimmer of hope. Well, with just a couple minutes, I think we could probably find this is a good stopping place and mark your book there. And end on a fairly positive note, chapter 20 next week. And if you're reading ahead, please keep all that to yourself until we divulge it all together. So, can we have a closing prayer?
Father God, we thank you for this time again that we can come together and study your word, Lord. We thank you that we have hope in Christ, that no matter what's going on in our lives, Lord, that we can look to you. And I just pray that whatever we go through, Lord, that good or bad, we can just continue to look to you and that you'd be glorified. We thank you again for this opportunity to come together and just pray that you bless the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Amen. And good thoughts to Brian Logren today. He's having a procedure done also. All right. Thanks, gang. Go out and spread the gospel, and if you have to,
use words.
Use words.